We're going to start with the word of prayer, but we want to do it standing, and then we'll read, and then we'll have you guys sit down. Father, we just thank you. We are so, Lord, so thankful for you. Lord, you are our light. You are our life. You are everything in our lives, Lord. You've saved us. You took us out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. Lord, in the work that you're doing, that you've done, that you're yet to do, Lord, we may not have no clue, but we know it's good because it's from our Daddy in heaven. Lord, this morning I just pray, may you just bless your word even more so, Lord. May your spirit just fill this place. May you speak to us in such a powerful way, Lord. Speak to our hearts, to our souls, and may your word truly go through us. As we hear it, may we just have soft hearts. May we hear what the Spirit has to say this morning to us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And as you remain standing, if you would, please open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And we are finishing up with the book of Acts. Such a good book. Such a good book. Every time we go through a book, it's like, oh, it's great. We say that about every book of the Bible because every book is good. I hope you guys have enjoyed it as much as I have. Acts 28. God's word says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook up the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honor us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." You may be seated. We have come to the last chapter of the book of Acts. It's been an incredible journey. It's been awesome as we see God's word all the way through, seeing God's plan just unfold. And as we've gone through the book of Acts, we can go right to the very beginning where Jesus said, "Hey, you wait here in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and you will be empowered to preach the gospel. You'll preach it in Jerusalem, you'll preach it in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as we've gone through the book of Acts, we've seen this occur. God's plan unfolding. Oftentimes as we go through it, we're like, how does this work? Where is this in the big picture? And you can only imagine the lives involved. That oftentimes we're in the middle of things, we can't see the picture because we're in the middle of it. We're in the middle of a storm. We're in the middle of the situation, and we don't know the full picture, but God sees it all. He has it all planned out. So we're going to just jump right on in. Take a look at the first couple verses with me. Verse 1 says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." So remember with me, this ship has been sailing, has been out for 14 days, had been out at sea, has been battered. There's 276 people on board that ship. God gave them a promise. He says not one of them should perish. Last week, they tried to make an escape. They tried to get on the skiffs or the lifeboats, and they're saying, "We're going to make our way out We're going to look for a way to escape this storm that we've created, this storm that we could have avoided, and we're going to look for the easy way out. And Paul said, if you guys take that route, listen, you guys can't be saved. It's just not going to happen. So they cut those ropes, they went on the ship, and it happened just as God said. 276 men crashed right into the island, shipwreck. People that couldn't swim, some that could, some were surfing right on in, the Bible says, right? They use surfboards? No? Come on, guys. Yeah. So they made it. They escaped. And now they find themselves in this island called Malta, which is about 16 miles off the coast of Italy. And God, through his divine hand, had been steering the ship through the whole storm. But not only had he steered the ship, he had somebody waiting for them. Not only had he directed them and got them there, but he also prepared people for them in their situation. It says that the native people came to their assistance. The Holy Spirit notes here, as we read in these verses here, that the natives showed them unusual kindness. Not just kindness, but unusual kindness, meaning that they went out of their way to care for them. They saw what happened, and they saw the situation they were in. And listen, this is not by accident. God had prepared them. After 14 nights of being in the ocean, shipwrecking, being soaked, cold, and barely alive, the kindness of these people is certainly what they needed. And as we look at this incredible story, I think that it's such a perfect picture of God's saving grace. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If these men would have continued to do the things that they were doing, they would have died. If they would continue on their own way, on making their own path, trying to steer the ship their own ways, they would have died. Not only did God save them, he prepared those that would care for them in their weakened state. And God does that in our lives. God says, if you continue going this way, you're going to perish. You're going to die. But listen, in his grace, he saves us. All that required from them was simple obedience to stay on that ship. That was it. Simple belief that God had spoken to them. Simple belief. Do you believe God? Do you take God at his word? We need to take God at his word. His word is perfect. Oftentimes we take God's word and we say, this is good, but maybe this is not for me. Maybe this is not true. God's word is always true. Always. There's no exception. And these men were saved by God's grace. They're now in Malta. God prepared the hearts of the natives not only to care for them, but as we're going to see in a few minutes, that also to receive his word, which is amazing. God is the ultimate multitasker. However, when God is moving, the enemy is also moving. You guys know that, right? You guys know that by now. Some of you have walked with the Lord for many years. Some of you for a few years and maybe shorter periods of time. But listen, when God is moving, rest assured, the enemy is not standing still. Take a look at what happens here. Verse 3, it says, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. First thing I want you to notice, I want us to notice, is Paul's heart for service. Paul takes an attitude of servant leadership. The way he leads is he leads Jesus style. He's an example. Just like Jesus washed his disciples' feet, Paul is always there to serve. Serve God's people. Serve people. Love on them. There are times when there's a shortage of people to serve, like when our wives leave on a retreat, you know, how dare they? There are times when there's a shortage of people to serve, but for a servant, there's never a shortage of opportunity to serve. There never is. God has given you a servant's heart. Listen, there's always something to do. God will always give you the opportunity to serve. There's always something. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Paul always looked for an opportunity to serve and care for others, to love on them. Practicality. Listen, as Christians, we can receive God's word and then take all this information as much as we want. But if our life doesn't show anything, if we don't love on those, if we don't help people, if we don't care for the needs of others, is our faith real? Have we really received the Lord? Because love is action. It's just not words. It's just not speaking. Love does something. It moves forward. Well, as Paul is joyfully serving Jesus, the enemy shows up. A viper that was camouflaged in the sticks all of a sudden bites Paul and fastens to his hand. You know your Bibles. In the very beginning, Genesis, the Bible calls Satan the serpent of old. And I can't think of a better description of Satan and his character than a serpent. A serpent is cunning, it's camouflaged, it's fast, it's deadly, it's sneaky, and then it fastens itself to its victim to inject that poison. In Genesis, we see that that's what Satan did to Eve and to Adam. He injected the poison of sin. And as such, because they sinned, man fell. And that poison of sin has been in humankind ever since, until Jesus cleanses us of all sins, until he heals us. And we're born again. We have life again. But listen, the body is still there. The body has not been redeemed. And 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of the body, once again, the resurrection. There will be a day when the body will also rise up. And all this sinning nature, all this war that the spirit wars against the body will be no longer, because God is going to give us a new body, just at the beginning. And that no longer will be the case. Also notice that the viper only reveals itself when Paul is serving Jesus. It literally jumped out of Paul's work to bite him. And as we serve the Lord, the enemy oftentimes camouflages itself and tries to get close enough to us, to bite us, to fasten himself to us. And you know, the enemy will always do anything to stop you from doing God's work. Anything. If all of a sudden you came to know the Lord, or you're walking with the Lord, or you started going to church again, and things are going well, you see the Lord working in your life, he'll bring those people around you that say, "Hey, what are you doing, man? Where are you going to church again? What good is that? We got Sunday. We got things to do on Sunday, man. You're losing a whole Sunday, Wednesday." There'll always be those that Satan uses and says, "What are you doing?" He's sneaky. Oftentimes, yeah, sometimes he comes at a frontal attack, but oftentimes he comes just right around, camouflages himself, and maybe a friend that he uses that maybe you were probably hanging out that you shouldn't have, or other people that are probably well-meaning friends. But that's what he does. He doesn't want you to do the work of God. He doesn't want me to do the work of God. He'll do anything to stop that. Well, look at what happens next. People are watching what's going on. Paul was just saved from a shipwreck. He makes it onto shore. He comes on out. All of a sudden, all these people are cold and wet. The natives are there. Paul is going out, grabs a bundle of sticks. He's going, here's the fire. He throws it in. And all of a sudden, as he throws it in, the heat hits the serpent and it bites him. And that snake is hanging off his hand. And people are watching. Verse 4, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. These guys saw the snake hanging from Paul's hand, and by now, they understood that the ship was transporting criminals to Rome. 276 passengers. They had a number of criminals with them. Their first thought was, justice or judgment has found this man. This guy must be a murderer. You know what's interesting? That human beings have an inherent understanding that evil requires judgment. And yet, when it's personal, we try to change the rules. There's an understanding of that. It's an inherent understanding. God has placed that in human beings. They know, hey, this crime was committed. There has to be judgment. There has to be justice. There has to be. There's got to be morality. Some people don't even know where morality comes from. They just say, you know, it's just in us. It's supposed to be. Well, somebody put it in there. Our mighty God, who loves us so much, has placed a morality in us, a law in us, understanding the simplicity of good and evil. But when it comes to us personally, when the Bible, when God's word hits us directly and says, this is a mirror, you are a sinner, this is what you're doing, you're violating God's law, all of a sudden we change the rules. But listen, they didn't really mean that. And there's so much other good that I've done that it really outweighs the bad and so forth. Many try to justify the sins. There's no justifying. There's only one that justifies, and that's Jesus Christ. And those that have given their life to Jesus Christ have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, we're not perfect and can go back to doing things. And as we're growing, we can sin, and then we try to do that same thing again, cover up our sins, move the goalpost. We try to compare, we try to measure, we try to weigh. And in reality, what happens is we suppress the truth. Try to suppress God's truth in us. And God has placed in our souls this inherent understanding, this inherent moral law, because he's the moral lawgiver, the simplicity of right and wrong. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what they're saying right now. Look, this guy's a murderer, though he escaped the sea. The snake got him. The viper got him. And that's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Take a look at what happens next. Verse 5, Paul, it says, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Suffered no harm. Paul is on a mission from God. Paul is serving God. He's being obedient. He's going to Rome. Jesus said, you're going to go to Rome. And when we're serving the Lord, when we're on mission from God, listen, God's grace shows up incredibly. Incredibly. I might have shared this with you. I probably have. But for those of you that are forgetful, it's like me. It's like hearing it all over again, something new. It's like, oh, you said that? Well, that sounds great. Years ago, I went to El Salvador on a mission trip, and we partnered up with a couple of Calvaries, one from Vegas and one from Boston. And when we got there, we were getting settled in these bungalows and so forth, and I was rooming with a couple of the guys, a pastor from Boston, and we're talking. He's across, I'm here. And as we're talking, he's getting his medication. He's a diabetic. I don't know, so he's getting it prepared and so forth. And we're talking, all of a sudden, he gives himself a shot, and we just keep going, and all of a sudden, he looks down, and he says, Carlos, I used the wrong one. I used the emergency one. And I'm like, what does that mean? I don't know. It means I could die. And I was like, whoa. The lady that was in charge of that area lived in a different location. She had left already, the only car that we had. And when we realized that, I said, guys, come on, let's pray. We go over and we gathered around and we just started praying and kept praying and kept praying. And God showed up. No effects. Nothing. Nothing happened to him. It was amazing. God shows up. God shows up. He doesn't just send us and leaves us to our own demise. Sometimes things happen, but he is with us and he always uses situations. And that's not the only thing that has happened. You guys know. Maybe you guys have been out there and seen God work miraculously. We held on to God's promise. Mark 16:15. When Jesus sends out his disciples, the Great Commission, we know, he says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And verse 17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Same promise today. Same thing today. And we just claim this. This is your word, God. This is what you said. One of the things, too, there that we... This verse also is sometimes misunderstood or abused. I want us to notice that it says there, Jesus says that these signs will follow those who believe. Not those who believe will follow these signs and wonders. Because that's what happens nowadays. Hey, I heard there's this thing going on and so forth. Let's go over there. No, God says, you are the ones. I am those that God has called all of us. And what he does is these signs, as we go out to do his work, these signs follow. And it's God confirming his work through those things. And the enemy will attack. He will attack. He always does. But look at what Paul does. What did he do? He shook it off. He just shook it off. God gave him a promise. And I don't want to be misunderstood here in regards to what I'm saying. If the lady was there at the time that he took that medication, my first step would have been, hey man, hospital, let's go. You know, praying along the way and so forth. It would have been, hey, listen, let's get going, let's see what happens. And praying along the way. God has given us faith, he has given us medical science, and he has given us common sense. And depending on the circumstances, we need to utilize that. There is times, you know, that there's nothing. That the Lord, this is the way that he handles things. And he works through those things, and we see him work, and it's an amazing thing. And I want to just point out one last thing in this verse. Actually, in verse 4, it says that this creature was fastened to his hand. This creature was latching on to his hand. And listen to me carefully on this here. This is an important point for us. If you tuned out, please don't tune out right now. Only because the enemy has bit you, it doesn't mean you have to let him hang on. Do you understand? Only because the enemy comes and bites you, cause you to stumble, it doesn't mean you have to let him hang on. And I believe that there may be someone here today, maybe some here today that have allowed that enemy to hang on. Maybe you have a lot of anger, bitterness, sin to just hold on. The enemy has hit you, and you just allowed him to stay there. Don't allow the enemy to stay there. Shake it off, just like Paul did. God is with us. He doesn't abandon us in those things. Everybody gets hit every here, now and then. But you know, it's okay. God is with us. Verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he is a god. So they're looking at Paul and they said, this guy's a criminal. This guy's a murderer. This guy, justice have found him. And all of a sudden he says, oh no, this guy's a god. Goes from here to here. Man's fickleness. But notice that they changed their mind because of the way that Paul reacted in the situation. When they saw the snake bite him, and that snake was on him, it says that they were looking for a long time at him. Have you ever had people stare at you for a long time? Every Sunday I do, and every Wednesday I do. They stare at you for a long time, and it's like, okay, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And they were looking at him. But the way that Paul reacted, the way that God came through, spoke volumes. Volumes. When a non-Christian sees a Christian get hit with something hard that should kill their faith, that should say, man, this is going to cause them to fall. When they get hit with illness, when they lose their job, when their spouse leaves them, maybe they were serving in church, they were doing everything they were supposed to be doing. They were doing everything right to the Lord, and then they get nailed. They're like, ah, what's going to happen? What's he going to do? What's she going to do? When a non-believer sees a Christian that they go through those things, and instead of running from God, they run to God and cast themselves on them and just hold on to him and see God come through, it speaks volumes. It changes lives. You guys know that. You guys have experienced that. You guys have seen that in your lives. I've spoken to some of you, and your testimonies are incredible. How do we react when difficulties come in our lives? Oftentimes, unbeknownst to us, God uses a difficult situation in our lives to reach others. And sometimes we don't know it then, and we may never know it. People that were affected through that whole situation, and we never get an opportunity to see, we never even have a clue, but when we get to heaven, we're like, oh Lord, you were working there too. When we're in it, we're like, man, Lord, why this? Why that? What's going on? But God is using that. He uses difficult situations. And listen, it doesn't mean God doesn't care or he puts you through things. It doesn't mean that. It just means God, once again, is a multitasker. In the middle of those things, our faith grows. The Bible exhorts us. He says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all. And when we exercise our faith, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And we can just grab a hold of the Lord. When those times come, we're like, okay, Lord, this is hard, but I've been here before. I've been here before. I know. And I know you're faithful. You always will be faithful. And people are looking. Does he really believe what he preaches? Does she really believe what she preaches? Verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius. Timon and... No, just kidding. Who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. This is an intestinal infection, as you guys may know. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. This guy must have had a really large estate. 276 people is a lot of people to entertain for 3 days, right? So he entertains him and takes care of him for 3 days. But listen, his dad is sick. He's seen what has happened. And all of a sudden, they tell Paul, and Paul goes over and he prays for this man, and this man is healed. They see the power of God at work, and they're like, wow. Was it by accident that they landed in Malta? Or is it possibly that God wanted to reach them as well? Is it possible that God used all the circumstances around and said, Paul, you're going to be here on the way to Rome. I want you to stop here and preach the gospel. God was glorified in it. One of the things that I find interesting here is that the word for healing in verse 8 and verse 9 are different. You know, some of you may have the NIV version or other versions. I don't know why. I'm just kidding, guys. It's God's word. It's good. But the NIV may have a little bit more accurate translation of that word in verse 9. It says cure. When you look at it, it's either to serve or to cure, where in verse 8, it's simply healing, to make whole. It's quite possible that the Lord used Dr. Luke to care for these people and help them get well also. Because you notice on there, it says that the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They came with different ailments and so forth. And that's why we have medical missions, right? We have doctors and nurses, and they go and they care for people as well. And God works in the midst of all those things. And sometimes we see God do miraculous things. But it doesn't mean we forsake one for the other. It's just God has created us in such a manner that he's given us gifts and understanding of some things. Sometimes he does it supernaturally. Sometimes he does it through medical science. Verse 10, they also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Notice that they provided for their care. Paul and Luke and the others, they provided for their care, and the people provided for their needs. Verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren. Man, this has been a long trip, long journey. And all of a sudden, we get to verse 14. It says, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. Can you imagine how Paul and the others were refreshed? Luke and Aristarchus, who was with them, to see other brothers in Christ. Have you guys ever been traveling? You know, maybe work or maybe whatever. And all of a sudden, hey, you meet up with somebody, restaurant, wherever, and this person's a Christian. You know? Whether you're reading your Bible or you're out and so forth. And God just brings you in contact with this person that you know nothing about. But there's an instant connection. There's an instant love. Because they're brothers or sisters in Christ. Paul and these guys had been through the ringer. And now they come here and they find other Christians. Man, they must have been so relieved, so encouraged. What a blessing it is when we come in contact with other believers, isn't it? Such an immediate connection. It's an awesome thing. You know, many years ago, I would travel a lot for work, and, you know, I would hit up different Calvaries or different churches and so forth. But it was always a refreshment to me because I was out on my own. My family was home, and I'm going out there. And I just needed to be refreshed by others, encouraged by others. And not that they had to do anything, but just being in their presence, being at church, just speaking to them, it was such a refreshment to me. Paul must have been so refreshed. But there's believers in Rome. You guys notice that? There's already believers in Rome? But we knew that already, right? Because Paul had written a letter to the Romans years back that he wanted to go there, that his desire was to go there. And of course, you guys remember Priscilla and Aquila? They came from Rome, and at this time they were at Rome as well. So there was believers already at Rome. Interesting. And so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurions delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. Paul arrives at Rome. 28 chapters of the book of Acts. Chapter 9, Paul's conversion. All the way through, God working in his life, working through him and in him, and all these things, thick and thin. And Paul now arrives at Rome. God's promise is fulfilled. Listen, years earlier, when he got arrested in Jerusalem, you guys remember that, right? We went a few chapters ago. Chapter 21 and 22 and so forth. He got arrested in Jerusalem. And in chapter 22, it says that Jesus stood by him that night and told him, hey, be of good cheer. You have testified of me here, you're going to testify of me in Rome. By the way, that was years earlier. Sometimes it takes years for God to fulfill his promise. Sometimes it takes years for God to fulfill his promise. You just hold on. Trust him. He's giving you his word. He will fulfill it. It's true in my life. I've seen it. Those times God has spoken to me so clearly, and sometimes we think, well, it's going to happen next month. Maybe next year. Maybe 10, 15 years down the line. But God always fulfills his promise. He got Paul to Rome. That speaks of God's faithfulness in his life. That speaks of God's faithfulness in our life. Been a difficult journey, but God got him there. God used Paul's imprisonment in Jerusalem not only to preach the gospel to powerful men in the region, but he also used it as a tool to get him in Rome. God used the voyage to provide witness to the prisoners who possibly were on their way to die. They were being transported there, certainly to do some serious time. He used that voyage to preach the gospel. He used a shipwreck to preach the gospel to the natives in Malta. And by the way, church tradition says that the church was planted in Malta during Paul's time there. God used every event in Paul's life to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So often, we look at the end of where we're going, when the journey is what God uses to touch others. In the journey, God touched so many people. Well, Paul now is in Rome, and he's allowed to dwell there by himself with a soldier, of course, guarding him. Little did that soldier know that he would have earfuls of the gospel. And he writes in Philippians, he says that, hey, these things that happened to him, they turned out well, that even the whole household of Caesar heard the gospel. Every event God used. And in the following verses, Paul recaps what happened. We've read that several times. I'm just going to go through it fairly quickly. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So the Jews in the area, the leadership. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chains. Listen, we went through that with Felix. We went through that with Agrippa and Festus. And the same, he's recounting the same story, right? We all know it by now. We've heard it. We know what happened. But God is using the situation. Verse 21 says, then they said to him, we neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we, listen, this is music to Paul's ear, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning the sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Paul's like, you want to hear from me? Oh, what joy. I find it interesting that Paul has more freedom to preach the gospel in a prison in Rome, home arrest, in a Gentile area, than he did in his home in Jerusalem, in Israel. There's more freedom there to freely preach the gospel. God sent him to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. So, verse 23 says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So, the whole Bible, from morning till evening. So, this is a Bible study, guys. Morning till evening. Paul's like, hey, come around. Let me start in Genesis. Verse 1. He's just starting, and I don't know if in your mind, you can imagine Paul's excitement. I can imagine, he's like, man, I got this Jewish leaders, and that's my heart to show them, to teach them. And as he goes through the scripture, he says, because I know that I get excited when somebody's like, I want to know about the Lord. I'm like, come here, you know? And especially when somebody's a new believer, is like, man, let me show you in the Bible what it says about Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, it speaks about him. There's so many Christophanies in the Old Testament. And look, everything points to him. And you can get so excited going through it. So anyway, that's just me. I imagine he was excited. Maybe he was stoic. I don't know. Nevertheless, it was a long Bible study. And I lost my place. So morning till evening. Verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. That's the effect of God's word. Some are always, you know, you have some and some. It says disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. What did he say? It's going to go and give us a... He's going to now take scripture from Isaiah and apply it to what's going on now, to the situation. And that's what we do, right? We grab God's word and says, listen, this is applicable to us right now, or to you, or to the situation. So he says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. Paul says, this is you guys right now. God is speaking of you. Verse 27, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Hardened hearts. Paul says, this is the Bible speaking of you here. Do you guys see that? Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And thus we have the Gentile church today. We have believers. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst them. A great dispute. I don't know if you guys have noticed. This might be news to you guys. I come from a Hispanic background. So, I know. Listen, I know. And culturally, it's very lively. Very lively. Likewise, when it says here they had no great dispute, to Jewish culture as well, the Middle Eastern culture is lively. Oftentimes, you're yelling, but you're not yelling. You're just talking. I encountered that a lot of times growing up. Often, every weekend, it seems like. But anyway, that's just the culture. That's the culture. And it's like they had a great dispute. You can only imagine the yelling that's going back and forth. Great dispute. Verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Amazing. Here he is. He's at Rome. He's arrived at Rome, and he's preaching the gospel in Rome while he's in house arrest. And it says, with all confidence. Hey, listen, do you preach the word of God with all confidence? Do you share Jesus with all confidence? Or are you embarrassed? Are you embarrassed to say Jesus? To speak the name of Jesus? Honest hearts. Don't raise your hands. Just honest hearts. I don't know why, as Christians, oftentimes people are so embarrassed to share Jesus, the love of God, with others. Paul says he spoke it with all confidence. It's just who we are. The world flaunts everything that they do. Everything that they do, they flaunt it. But for Christians, for some reason, so many of us, we do what Jesus said not to do. Light a lamp and put a bushel over it and hide it. We do that. Oh man, we should be speaking, especially in the days that we're in. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, God is glorified. We shouldn't be afraid of sharing God's word, sharing Jesus with anybody. Sometimes lack of knowing, I understand that, you know. But it doesn't matter. God will use your life. If he calls you, if you're there, God will use it. Sometimes it's just fear of rejection. But here's the question. Is it lack of belief? Is it lack of belief? Well, you know, that's a tough one right there. And the Bible reminds us that we are to check ourselves. Are we in the faith? Jesus died for us. We should speak it with all confidence. We should speak the gospel without any reservation. It's who we are. That's not just left for the pastor or leaders or those that so-called, you know, that serve. No, that's just a Christian. Our lives have been changed. And it's amazing. So, once again, we reach the end of the book of Acts. And as we close and we look back to chapter 1, I'm going to go through the whole book. Just kidding. As we go through chapter 1, or as we remember chapter 1, we saw Jesus give an order or direction to his disciples who wait for the Holy Spirit from the power from on high, the empowerment to preach the gospel. Chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost. We see the church being born, the Holy Spirit being poured upon the church. 3,000 are saved. Then we see Peter and John arrested. Twice, ordered not to preach the gospel. As they're preaching the gospel, God performs miracles. And as he's using them in Jerusalem, seven are called, and one of them is Stephen. We see him as the first martyr in chapter 7, first martyr of the church. Chapter 8, we see Paul, Saul at the time, that he was taking part of this killing of, stoning of Stephen. We see in chapter 8 that the gospel went to Samaria. Chapter 9, Paul's conversion. We see then that Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius, to the Gentiles. Then afterwards, we see that Peter's in prison, and James, the brother of John, is beheaded. We see the Holy Spirit call and direct Paul and Barnabas to the work of the ministry. He sends them out on the first missionary journey. While Lystra, Paul is stoned, left for dead. They make it back, finish their first missionary journey. God sends them out again, second missionary journey. They want to go into lower regions of Asia, which is Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit says no, puts bumper guards on each side and gets him over to the to another continent. He takes him over to Europe. He takes him over first to Philippi, where there's a woman there by the river, Lydia, who's just waiting to hear the gospel. Then we see Paul in prison with Silas, and they're singing. And then we see them go to Berea, and we see him go to Thessalonica, and we see him make his way down all the way to Corinth. While he's Corinth, he preaches the gospel there. We see that there's witchcraft there. Then we see once again, he makes it back to Jerusalem. Then he goes to Ephesus, and in Ephesus, see there's witchcraft there as well, and all these things going on, and makes it back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he gets arrested. He gets arrested, thrown in prison, spends 2 years in Caesarea. After 2 years, he's put on a ship that takes months, possibly well over a year, to get to Rome. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Through the whole time, God was with them. God was with the apostles. God was with Peter. God was with John. When James, when he was beheaded, God was with Paul through the whole time. God was with them. And listen, through your whole life, as you look back, maybe from the time that you were saved, and you can connect the dots and say, yeah, I remember this, this, and all these difficulties in my life. And as you look back, you're like, man, God was with me. God was with me. Yeah, when I was in that storm, God was with me. Yeah, when people wanted to stone me, they all turned against me. When I was sick, God was with me. And you look back and you see God's faithfulness. We look at the book of Acts and see God's faithfulness. It testifies of his faithfulness and his goodness, his mercies and his love, and how he reaches the world. Your life is the same way, my life. I hope you can see God's hand in your life. It's intentional. It's not by accident. God has used so many people in your lives to place them there to bring you to him. And in the same way, he's used you in the lives of others to bring them to him. He's a multitasker. I hope you guys were blessed by this book, and I'm going to just close out with this. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes, this is his second imprisonment. After that imprisonment, he was let go and he was imprisoned again. After writing the prison epistles, and he writes this at the end of his life. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Listen, he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. Jesus is the finish line. It's not how we start. Paul didn't start out very well. It's how we finish. God is faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. You're so good to us, Lord. You're gracious. And Lord, in our lives, we may have storms, shipwrecks. We may have difficulties, sickness, but through it all, you're there with us, just like you were with Paul and the disciples, Lord. Your goodness is amazing. Your faithfulness, we can't even understand. Lord, I just thank you for your word in my life. Lord, how you've saved me. I thank you for the church here. This body of believers that, Lord, you brought from all different areas. You brought them. for a time such as this, you brought them. How you're using people here. How you have a plan. Lord, I just pray, may you pour out your Spirit upon this place. Lord, bring people in that they may come to know you. This incredible salvation, your goodness, your love, that they respond to the message of love, the gospel of forgiveness. Lord, may we be those that you use to have an impact in the city, in this whole region. Use us, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Hey, if you need prayer, we have a couple here that you may not know that'll be happy to pray for you. And don't be embarrassed. God invites us to pray. And he answers. He always does. Amen?